Welcome back to our study of Exodus. We are in chapter 30, and we're going to pick up this evening right with verse 37, right at the end of chapter 30. And remember, we were talking about the incense. And as for the perfume which you shall make, you shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that, to smell thereto, shall even be cut off from the people.
So this, the ingredients in this incense that was to be burned on the golden altar of incense cannot be duplicated. There's a lot to this in type and shadow of what it's pointing to. It's like you saw the special ingredient in the anointing oil. It could not be duplicated. If it was duplicated, man would be cut off from the nation of Israel. And the anointing oil was pointing to the Holy Spirit, how the Old Testament anointing oil set man apart by pouring this special ingredient oil on him, or set objects apart. And the New Testament is the Holy Spirit that sets apart how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. With the incense, in the Old Testament, this is something that's offered to God in the morning and every evening. Every morning, every evening. As they burn the morning and evening sacrifice, the incense is offered up for the Lord as a pleasant fragrance to the Lord. This is, I believe, pointing to the praise, the worship that we give to the Lord, okay? The altar of incense, our emotions getting involved. And the things that I see today concerning what people call praise and worship, giving their incense to the Lord, if you will, is not... I just don't bear witness to it, okay? And I'm not a dogmatic religious person by any stretch of the imagination. But by the same token, it disturbs me to see people violating New Testament protocol. And it's like you're fabricating, okay? Now, we'll find later on, when the tabernacle is being dedicated and Aaron and his sons are consecrated, that two of his sons, when the fire came down from God and consumed the sacrifice, two of his sons decided to offer incense to God. It was strange incense, is what it's called. It wasn't what God initiated. You follow me? And so to me, what this is pointing to is anything that we're offering up to God, it should be initiated by the Spirit, not out of our own imagination. This offering, this strange incense or strange fire to the Lord cost these two men their lives. Mm-hmm. You understand? And I think it's we've lost our respect for the Lord, and we've decided to do things our way, thinking that we have a better idea than the Lord. And I simply say you don't get better than the ingredients that God gives. Okay? And today we would be giving our praise, our thanksgiving to the Lord out of what's initiated in our heart, not what's coming at our head, not what some people are trying to do. And, you know, I grew up and, you know, guys stand, everybody raise their hands. Well, what did it do? You raised your hands. What did it do? Where was your heart? I know, you know, many a time I've been to church, my body was there, but I wasn't. I'm checked out. I'm somewhere else. I'm thinking about something else. No, it has to come out of the heart. You understand? And I believe that's what this is all about. Remember, Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law. Not one jot, not one tittle is going to pass away until all be fulfilled. He fulfilled this. You understand? He's fulfilling. This is pointing to Jesus, our relationship with Jesus, how we approach Jesus. We approach him in God's way, not our own way. Okay?
It has to be, we worship God in spirit and in truth, right? And so when I see that word, that phrase, not to be duplicated, don't copy. Have you ever been to a worship service and everybody appears to be worshiping the exact same way? We talked about this this afternoon. Bending down the same way, lifting arms the same way, doing all the exact same thing.
Growing up in church like I did, you know, you could sort of write out what's going to take place, you understand? And everybody's going to do the same thing the same way. In this denomination, they do it this way. This denomination, they do it that way. Well, we come up with this contemporary style. You know, Southern gospel, they did everything the same way. We come up with a contemporary, and they're religious and don't know it. That's the thing about it. That's the sad part. But God has not called us to stereotype.
Mm-hmm.
We are to give thanks to God. The fruit of our lips is what the writer of Hebrews says,
yeah.
Giving thanks to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And this is personal relationship. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
And people just think corporate. They don't think of the personal, the intimacy. If you're going to get intimate with the Lord, it's going to be you and the Lord, not you and 1,000 people. The intimacy comes in that private time. Okay?
In chapter 31, this chapter tells of the selection of Bezalel and Aholiab to apply their God-given skills and oversee the making of the tabernacle and all the items that pertain to it, and the command for the descendants of Israel to keep the Sabbath, and the giving of the tablets of stone. So let's look at the first 5 verses together. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cunning, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in graving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship.
You know, this is amazing to me. It's the skill of this man, to be able to do all these various things that he could do. And something that I feel like people miss today, when they think about anointed just simply means to set apart, a person set apart. Aaron and his sons were set apart as priests. You understand that they were the only ones in Israel that were priests? Not everybody was priests, just them. You had Levites that were set apart to assist them as priests. But this is where people miss it in ministry, is God sets people apart for various vocations.
Mm-hmm.
Bezalel was ordained by God. God told Moses about Bezalel, I understand. And God said that he had filled him with the spirit of wisdom, to where he understood how to work with all these various materials, whether it was metal, whether it was fabric, wood. This guy was a master craftsman, you understand. And we have to realize that God has not called everybody to be a preacher. But God has called everybody. And we need to respond to the gifting that God's given us. What has God gifted you with? What ability do you have? What skills do you have? Then you use those abilities and skills for the Lord. Back many years ago, I had a man to come to my office, and his pastor at that time was trying to get him to pursue ministry. And this man was, he was a man of God. I mean, I had a lot of respect for him. And, but he came to me and he was talking to me, just friends, a friend to a friend. He said, "Do you think God can call someone into law enforcement?" I said, "Absolutely. I believe God can call a person into any kind of vocation. If God can call a man into ministry, why can't God call a person into law enforcement?" I said, "Read the 13th chapter of Romans. It's God that appoints the authorities, and he's real specific. He doesn't wear the sword in vain. You understand? He's talking about enforcing the law." Okay? Which absolutely liberated that man. Okay? And so he did. He pursued the thing that God had put in his heart. And he turned out one of the instructors, I'm not going to go into any details, said he was the best law enforcement officer he'd ever seen. Now, you can counsel a guy to miss God. You understand? And here again, God knows what he wants us to do. We're created with purpose. We're not created to look for purpose. The way you find purpose is you get into the presence of God, and what I mean by that, you get in the Word gets in you. You understand, you talk with the Lord, you communicate through prayer, and then you follow the promptings on the inside of you. And if you'll follow the promptings that's on the inside of you, you don't have to ask somebody your purpose and oh God, what do you want me to do, and all this type of stuff. Just do what you know to do, and you'll fulfill your purpose. It's that simple. Don't violate your conscience. Go with what your conscience, what your heart is telling you to do. You know, for many years, I was a mechanic, and I loved it. I loved what I did. I never had any aspirations for ministry. What I didn't know that I was a mechanic in training. You understand? And the Lord was using the natural things to actually get me in, and I apply those principles to this very day. I approach the study of the Word just like I approach mechanic. I diagnose and I analyze. I don't replace parts. You understand? I want to know how it works. If I can know how it works, then I can make it work. You understand? And so I want to know how this thing works. I want to know the principles of the Word. Not, I'm not interested in a history lesson or some poetry. I want to know how this thing works. And for what I didn't know, the Lord was training me through that. You with me? I wasn't like people say, "Well, God called me to preach at 12 years old. God didn't call me to preach at 12 or 20. You understand? And as a matter of fact, I wouldn't fit. I was doing my thing back then, you understand? But thank God for his patience. But Paul said it this way, "I was separated from my mother's womb." But how many of you know he was a rascal for many years, persecuting the church? He was missing his purpose, but he was a zealot for ministry. He was just ministering the wrong thing. Fighting the wrong thing. And so I look at Bezalel and I say, you know, this man is a man among men. No, he wasn't a preacher. No, he wasn't a teacher. No, he wasn't a priest. He was a master craftsman, and that's what God had called him to do. You understand? And so don't let somebody try to impose something on you to get you to go in a direction that God has not called you to do. I taught for years. I taught Sunday school as a mechanic. I did get saved, you understand. But I taught for many years as a mechanic, still with no aspiration of going into the ministry. You follow me? And God may have you working in a vocation, and yet you're still a representative of the Lord, regardless of what you're doing. We should be representing the Lord wherever we are, not just in a pulpit on Sunday. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
And so whatever God's called you to do, I just tell people, bloom where you plant it. You know, you do what God's called you to do, and if God leads you in a different direction, then go with God. You know, my direction changed at 37 years old. That's when he told me that it's time to leave secular work and go into ministry. And so here we are. But I don't feel like I missed him prior to that. I felt like I was doing what I was supposed to be doing. I was in training. You understand? And so when you look at these guys, you feel like God, you think this, God can still fill you with the Spirit of God to do secular work.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people cringe at that, you know, how dare you say something like that. It's real easy. The Bible supports it. Not only did he call Bezalel, but he also called Aholiab. And he didn't stop there. With all these skilled men in the nation, God said he put the wisdom in them to know how to work with metal, how to know how to work with fabric, how to work with wood. God put that in them. Believe it or not, you weren't born that smart. God put it in you. God put it in you. And so if you think you got it through education, you're already deceived. No, you have to have a potential or it can't be developed. You understand? But we're born with a potential, but that potential needs to be developed and has to be developed, okay? Jump in there anytime.
Okay. Well, I do want us to talk about this vision here.
Okay.
Think
go ahead.
Do you want to read? Do you?
Uh-huh.
We've got a note here. Do you want me to read this?
Or yeah, go ahead, read it.
Although Bezalel was appointed by God as the primary craftsman for the construction of the tabernacle, the revelation of the tabernacle was given unto Moses, not Bezalel. God's appointment of Bezalel was conveyed to Moses, who actually appointed him as the chief craftsman in the building of the tabernacle. Because the pattern for all the items to be built was revealed to Moses, not Bezalel, Moses had to convey accurately the pattern that he had seen so that Bezalel could implement the construction of each item to specification.
Now, here again, this is very profound when you think about it. We say Moses' tabernacle, you know, so often we refer to it Moses' tabernacle, or Moses built the tabernacle. Moses didn't build it. Moses got the blueprint.
Yeah.
On Mount Sinai, you understand? God gave him the blueprint. He told him not to deviate from the pattern, and he told him who was to oversee the project. Bezalel. Now, it's interesting that Moses is the one who saw this thing,
mm-hmm.
not Bezalel. And so now he has to communicate. You can't assume. Assuming gets everybody in trouble, okay? So Moses has to accurately convey to Bezalel what he saw. It's made like this. And my hat's off to Bezalel, because I've gone through here and studied this, and I thought, man, I'm glad I didn't have that assignment. With that information, I couldn't have done it.
Yeah.
But I believe Bezalel had more information than what I'm reading, okay? But even at that, you think about you seeing something, and you try to communicate to someone else what you saw so they make it exactly like you saw it. That would take the wisdom of God in that person, operating in that person. And he can't come up with his own idea. Well, you know, I think it should be like this. And this is what happens today with people in churches in ministry, people working with ministry. There's one overseer in a church. There's one overseer of a nation. There's one overseer of a home, by the orchestration of God. Now, it's up to that person to convey the vision that God has put on the inside of them. Mm-hmm. Nobody was with me when the Lord spoke to me about this church or about this Bible college. You understand? Nobody could hear, nobody could see. It's just something God put in my heart. Now, I couldn't do it by myself. And so you have to convey to other people the vision. And then there's always someone who suggests to you, well, I think you should do it that way. No, that's not what God said. Mm-hmm. That's not what the Lord put on my heart. Now, I'm under obligation to obey God at the risk of losing friendship. You understand?
Yes.
No, and you can be called dictatorial, you can be called all kinds of things, mm-hmm. but the bottom line is I call it obedience to what the Lord said. And so if the Lord said to do it this way, then that's the way it's to be done. It doesn't matter how skilled the people are. The Lord said this is the way to do that. Now, you'll find as we go through Exodus that at the end of Bezalel making all these stuff or overseeing the making of all of it, Moses inspected it to make sure that every item was made according to the pattern that he saw. So evidently, Moses communicated pretty well, and God gave the other people understanding to where they could understand what Moses was saying. You follow me? It's pretty incredible.
And Bezalel had to submit to the vision. Pete mentioned that he had to follow the instructions. But you think about the operation of this Bible college. I have to submit to the vision. If I step outside of that vision, I'm out of line. You understand? And so, to me, there's a principle embedded in this. One of submission. Yes, one of gifting that only the Lord can give. But the Lord will give gifts. And those gifts and callings are irrevocable. But people can move outside of that gifting and step outside and step away from the submission, you understand? Think about Saul. And so Bezalel had to be under the submission. He had to be submitted to the vision to do everything that Moses saw that the Lord told him to build.
Really, that's what submission is. If you divide it, compound word, sub, under, mission. You come under the mission. And so God gives the mission to the oversight, and then the oversight conveys, and the people he conveys that mission to sub or come under to where that mission can be accomplished. That's why it's so important to put the right people in the right place so the mission can be accomplished. Mm-hmm. You can put wrong people in the wrong place, and they can stop the mission from being accomplished and create major problems for you. You understand? That's why we seek God on who to put where. And then it flows in a unity and a harmony. Mm-hmm. And you accomplish what God has put on your heart. God has not called us to be like other Bible colleges. I'm not interested in all the peripheral teaching that you get in other Bible colleges. The Lord dealt with my heart to do one thing, and that's to put the Word of God in the hearts of people. The only textbook is our Bible. We have the study guides that are helping you study the Bible. It's a guide to study the Bible by. That's what it is, okay? And so we're not trying to substitute the Bible. We're not trying to give you men's opinions. Now, the Lord's dealt with my heart not to deal with intellect, not to deal with emotion, but to go straight to the heart of the individual with the Word of God. put the Word of God in the heart. That's the mission. And so the people that work with us have to be submitted to that mission, just like Bezalel had to be submitted to Moses in order for that tabernacle to be built the way God wanted it built. And that tabernacle, incidentally, is pointing to the church. The mobile church, the body of Christ. That's what it's all about. Okay?
Okay.
Okay?
Very good. In verse 6, "And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do."
So all these things had to be made according to the instruction. And look at the various things that were made. I mean, you have a brass altar, a golden altar. You have a table overlaid with gold. You have a candelabrum forged out of gold. One piece. You have that Ark of the Covenant. You have the brass laver. And then you think about the structure. If you look at the tent itself, with the boards that were made as the support or the walls, and then the coverings that went over that. And so you had to have craftsmen in wood, you had to have craftsmen in sewing, seamstress, however you want to say that, and then the jewels that went into the high priestly attire. You had to have people that knew how to work in jewelry, set jewelry, and all this type thing. You had to have people who knew how to weave, you know, the goat's hair and all that. Evidently it was a skill, but it said God put the wisdom in them. And this should be liberating to a lot of people to understand that you're not called to be like somebody else.
Yeah.
God has called you to be a unique person. God has uniquely gifted you with your skills, with your personality, whatever. And don't apologize for what God has gifted you to do, and don't compare yourself to someone else. Paul says that's not wise, is what he told the Corinthians, you understand? But be content with what the Lord has put in you and just do it. And do what you do with excellence. My daddy used to tell me, if a job's worth doing, it's worth doing right. And sometimes he would tell me, a job done right is done twice, now do it over. Because he wasn't going to accept second-rate stuff. You follow me? And so, God's gifted you. Just developing your gifting. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
You didn't come. You came with the potential you need. But how many of you know undeveloped potential is not doing anybody any good?
Mm.
And so you have to develop what God's put on the inside of you. You know, from early, I guess from probably, I don't know, 10, 11, 12 years old, I wanted to be a mechanic. And so I'd work on anything. I'd tear anything apart just to see how it worked. It was just a passion I had. Daddy was working on something. I want to be there holding the flashlight. I want to see what's going on. It's just a passion. And over a period of years, you start developing in these things. You start learning this or that or some. You understand what I'm saying? It's the same way with the things of God. You get a passion for God. And that's what happened to me. I got a passion for the Lord, and all of a sudden, now I'm not interested in the mechanics. Now I'm interested in the Scripture. Now I'm interested in the mechanics of the Word. How does this work? You understand?
Mm-hmm.
And so it's just a matter of developing whatever potential God's put on the inside of you. He said, every wise man. You remember her reading that? Every wise man. God said, I put that wisdom in so they would know how to do that. God put wisdom in you so you would know how to do that. And the bottom line is everybody's benefited. No competition. Everybody's benefited. Okay? Thank God I don't have to compete with anybody. I don't try to be like anybody. You understand? I was on a plane going to some country, and sitting beside this man, he said, he asked me what I did, and I told him, he asked me where I was going, and I told him, and he said, well, he's there. I said, well, I'm a minister. He said, well, who's your mentor? He caught me by surprise. I said, I beg your pardon? He said, you know, who do you pattern after? I said, well, I would hope Jesus Christ. Right into the conversation, you understand? But people think that you're to pattern after some man. No, you pattern after the Lord. Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. Now, the underlying meaning there is, if I'm not following the Lord, don't follow me.
Yeah.
You with me? You be the person God called you to be. And if you want a role model, Jesus Christ is the best one you can get. Just get into the Word and learn who He is, how He operates, how He thinks, how He talks, how He acts.
That's right. All right, verse 12. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defiles it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever does any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people.
Now, you know, people can get all tripped up with Sabbath.
Yeah.
I actually had some people to tell me a few years ago that I was going to hell because I met on Sunday. We didn't meet on Saturday, you understand? And I told them, I said, Sabbath is a person, not a day. Now, all you have to do is read Colossians and you get some insight into this. So the Sabbath, which actually is dealing with rest, okay, was pointing to our rest in Jesus. You cease from your works, and now you live your life by faith. Under the Old Testament, they were working to keep the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. Once it's fulfilled, it's a done deal. Now, what we're to do is to exercise our faith in the one who fulfilled the law. And so when you do that, you rest in Him. But you know, one of the hardest things there is for people to do is rest.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
You got to be doing something. You know, people think that salvation depends on what you do.
Mm-hmm.
No, it depends on what you believe. Or in whom you believe. You with me? And so when we're looking at the Sabbath, we're looking at rest. Actually, Heather and I was reading something a little earlier in Leviticus, and the Lord was telling them about the Passover. This
mm-hmm.
is a Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the Passover was on the 15th day. Many of you know that that doesn't fall on the same day every year.
Mm-hmm.
It's a date.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? It's a date. And so the Passover could be on Monday. It could be on Saturday. It could be on Sunday. It could be on any day of the week. But whatever day that was a Sabbath. You could not work or you'd be cut off. Okay? And so Sabbath is a rest. 6 days God worked, God created, and what did he do? When he got the work completed, God rested.
Mm-hmm.
And what he's telling us with Sabbath is the work is complete. Now rest in the one who completed it, in Jesus.
Amen.
That's why so much emphasis is in the Old Testament on keeping the Sabbath. Because what it's saying is, you stop trying to do your thing, and you start believing in what Jesus Christ has done. You can't work your way to heaven. You believe your way. Man believes himself into right standing. He does not work himself there. Read Romans, the 10th chapter. It's by faith.
Yeah.
And so Sabbath, then, is pointing to resting in Jesus. Okay? Time's up, so I'll stop here. We'll pick back up after the break, okay?